And that's exactly what I want to speak with you about this morning from Luke chapter 15, if you want to turn there. I got to turn this thing on. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll start with verse 1. And once you're turned there, we'll have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this chance to come out and to sing praises to your name. Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, we think about the words and the message of the songs we've already sung this morning. Lord, we thank you for that time that you sent your own Son to be born into this world as a human being, to live a sinless life, and to ultimately die on a cross for our sins. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that even in this day and age, while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were enemies of you, you sought us out, and you found us, and you saved us. Lord, we thank you for that. There's no way we could ever express our appreciation enough. There's no way we could ever repay you for what you've done for us. But Lord, you've called us to do this one thing. You've called us to go out into the world and to share your message of good news to a lost and dying world. And Lord, we confess sometimes that when we see the lost, we don't always have the attitude that we should. Oftentimes we have the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we look down on them with condescension and ridicule. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we just don't see sinners the way you do. Lord, teach us some things from this passage. Teach us some things that might challenge us. Teach us some things that might change us this morning and might help us, Lord, more to see sinners through your eyes. Bless us as we read this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15. I promise you I won't read John chapter 15. Okay. You like bumper stickers? It was a good verse, though. You like bumper stickers? I mean, you probably don't see them a lot around nowadays. But in years past, you've seen a lot of them around. And some of them I do remember. Maybe you remember some of these bumper stickers. One of them said, if you don't like the way I'm driving, stay off the sidewalk. Or another one said, as a matter of fact, I do own the road. Things like that, you know, those bumper stickers. But I think those eventually got replaced by those little yellow diamond signs. You've seen those, the ones with the suction cups that you put on your rear window, and they say things like baby on board, husband on board, something like that. Well, I saw a little yellow diamond sign not too long ago that really made me stop and think. Had two words on it. Who cares? And I thought, right away, there is an attitude that's prevalent in our society today, isn't it? I mean, everywhere you go, there's just a cynicism that says, who cares? Now, if today God were to put a little yellow diamond sign on the rear window of your life, what would it say? Would it say, who cares? Or would it say, I really, really do care? This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15. And actually the first two verses are kind of an introduction to the three parables that our Lord is going to be telling in this particular chapter. A parable about a lost sheep, about a lost coin, and ultimately again, finally, about a lost son. But these first two verses are important in sort of setting the background for everything we're going to be reading. So we'll start there in verse 1, and we'll see what's happening. Now, I'm reading from the King James. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, there's actually three personalities or three groups of people we're going to be looking at this morning. One of them, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus is very intent on welcoming sinners and receiving them unto himself. And then the second group you have are those that, in a sense, are seeking. They're the sinners. And so you have this situation where you have a very concerned Jesus Christ reaching out to sinners, and you have sinners reaching into him. And the third group, standing on the fringes, aghast at everything that's happening, are the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it is beyond their comprehension why anyone who would deem himself righteous would have anything to do with sinners, would have any kind of dealings whatsoever with sinners. And they mumble, they grumble, and they complain, and they say in verse 2, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, to understand why they were upset, I guess you have to understand the context. It was probably not uncommon for a Pharisee or a religious leader to have dealings with someone deemed a sinner. Maybe even from time to time to accept an invitation to go to the house of someone deemed a sinner. But, you know, one thing a self-respecting, righteous person would never do, they would never receive sinners unto themselves. They would never have a sinner into their own home. And certainly, one thing they would never, ever do is they would never eat with sinners. Because eating with a sinner in that culture was the ultimate form of acceptance. And no righteous person would ever show any form of acceptance or friendship or anything else to anyone who would be a sinner. And so they're saying, Jesus, that they're accusing him of doing exactly this. And they're saying, Jesus, you have some explaining to do. And so Jesus then launches into a series of parables to explain the situation. Now, by the way, what's a parable? A parable, put simply, is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus is going to be giving us, and the Pharisees there, stories from everyday life, stories that they can relate to in their own culture that give them a picture of what God is like. And that's important for us to remember, too, because these stories are not simply stories about a lost sheep or a coin or a son. They're not stories about even about a shepherd or a woman or a father. But these are stories given to us and given for us so that we can understand what God is like, so that we can understand how God feels about sinners and how God will respond and react to sinners. So that's important to remember. He's going to be teaching these Pharisees, as well as the sinners around him, these important points. Well, let's start with verse 3. Verse 3 says, And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now understand, in that society, a shepherd was the lowliest of professions. I mean, they were the lowliest of the low. To a Pharisee, a shepherd was the scum of the earth. A shepherd was one of those sinners. And so Jesus says, which one of you, like a common shepherd, would do this? And of course, you can probably imagine the Pharisees themselves standing back, maybe not saying out loud, but saying to themselves, you know, not me. You know, I'm not a sinner. I'm a Pharisee. I wouldn't do that. And then Jesus goes a bit higher, maybe a step higher in the Pharisees' ladder of respect. Not much, mind you. And he says this in verse 8. He says, Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And so we're going to look at a common shepherd and we're going to look at a woman. And he says this, he says, surely, if we can learn from common shepherds and we can learn from lowly women, you noble Pharisees, you'd be far above that, wouldn't you? But back to the parable of the shepherd in verse 4. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which I had lost. So if a shepherd loses one out of 100 of his sheep, well, that's just 1%, isn't it? Surely a shepherd could afford to lose 1% of his flock, right? Ah, but what does he do? What does a shepherd do if he loses one out of 100 of his sheep? He leaves the other 99 sheep in the wilderness and he goes out to look for that one sheep. And you notice you never really know what happens to the other 99 because Jesus kind of leaves that unanswered for you. Because the ultimate question here I think he's asking is, which would you rather be? Would you rather be those 99 that were left in the wilderness? Or would you rather be that one sheep that was lost and then is found? And the ultimate answer here, in the long run, it's better to be that one sheep that was lost and then is found. And so, the shepherd goes out looking for that one sheep. And in verse 5, it says, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And so he's glad to do it. And you notice he goes on in verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So you see, in that case, it's everybody that's called to rejoice together, not just the shepherd. And then in verse 7, he says this, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then he says in verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver? Now you understand, having a piece of silver was pretty rare in that day. You didn't commonly own coins. They were pretty valuable. So to have coins was very special, really, really special. So some people have suggested that maybe these coins were maybe part of a dowry, maybe even part of a headdress or a necklace or something like that, where if one of those pieces, one of those coins would fall off, the whole piece of jewelry would lose value, let alone beauty. Kind of like you might compare it to losing your wedding ring. Now, what would you do if you accidentally knocked your wedding ring down the sink? Would you say, hey, I could get another one, right? No, absolutely not, right? You'd be tearing apart, you'd be down there under the sink tearing those pipes apart until you found that ring, because that ring not only had a monetary value to you, it also had a very intrinsic personal value to you also, as well. Now, we don't know if this was actually a dowry or not, but we know that these coins were very valuable to this woman. And he says, what woman, if she loses one coin out of 10, what does she do? Here's what she would do. Doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. In verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So he says, you know what? He said, you can think about a shepherd. The lowliest of the low in your culture, even they will go out to find 1% of their flock. And you think about a woman, they'll put themselves out to find 10% of their coins. And you noble Pharisees, what would you do? Then Jesus gives a parable of a lost son. And we won't read it all here, but you understand that there are two sons, and one of them is lost, and then he's found again. He comes back. And again, there's joy when he's found. So what's the point? I mean, what is all this about? Three parables about a lost sheep, 1 out of 100. One about a lost coin, 1 out of 10. One about a lost son, 1 out of 2. Remember, Jesus here has a problem because the Pharisees just can't understand why he would have any dealings with sinners. Just can't understand why he'd be interested in them. And Jesus' answer is this. He says basically this. He says, because I see sinners differently than you do. I see them differently than you do. He says, when you look at sinners, you see sinners. He says, when I look at sinners, I see them differently. I see them in their condition. He says, I want you to understand how I see them. I want you to understand how God the Father sees them. So when you stand there on the fringes criticizing me for my concern for sinners, I want you to understand why I am what I am, why I do what I do, why I'm that way. So how does Jesus see sinners? He actually sees sinners in 4 different ways. And we're just now getting to our outline, but it'll go quickly. So how does Jesus see sinners? 4 different ways. The Pharisees see sinners in their condition. Jesus sees them as lost. That's our first point. When Jesus looks at a sinner, he sees one that is lost. Now, you and I, when we hear the word lost, I guess we might think about condition. You know, lost, found, saved, unsaved, sinners, saints, lost. But you got to see beyond that, because you have to see the word lost not simply as a statement of condition, but you see it as a statement of relationship. In other words, the shepherd lost his sheep. The woman, she lost her coin. The father lost his son. And ultimately, they could say, that was my sheep. That was my coin. That was my son that was lost. And you'll notice in these parables, there's this growing intensity also. You see 1 out of 100. Then you see 1 out of 10. Then you see 1 out of 2. And there's also, I guess, a growing relationship here. I guess some people might be attached to an animal like a sheep, but maybe even more so to possessions, coins. Or how about the relationship between a father and a son? You know, you can't get any closer than that. And Jesus says, I want you to see sinners the way I see them. I don't see them as problems. I see them as possessions. I see them as lost possessions. And they're in need of being found. So when you look at sinners, what do you see? What do you see when you see a lost sinner? Do you see one of God's sheep that has wandered astray? Do you see one of God's coins that has been lost or misplaced? Do you see one of God's son who has wandered off into the life of the prodigal? What do you see when you see a sinner? Do you see them in their condition? Or do you see them in their relationship? And Jesus says, I'm going to give you 3 parables so that you'll know that God and I see sinners as lost. But it's not only that he sees them as lost. You know, I lost something the other day. I didn't even go back and look for it. It wasn't worth my time. It wasn't that valuable to me. It wasn't worth it for me to go back and look for it. Have you ever lost something like that? I'm sure you have, right? Now, sinners, you might not think of sinners as worth your time. You might say, just like the little yellow diamond sign said, who cares? You know, they're just not worth my time. Now, sometimes we may not say that out loud, but sometimes I fear we think that. We pass them by because we think they're just not worth our time. So when you look at a sinner, do you see somebody who's not worth your time? And the definition, now, God the Father and Jesus Christ see sinners not only as lost, but they see sinners as loved. Second point. They're not only lost, but they're loved. And the definition of loved, I guess, is to see something as valuable. You know, that sheep was valuable to the shepherd. That coin was valuable to the woman. And that son, certainly, if you don't get it from those two points, he says, I'm going to tell you about a son whose father sees him as very, very valuable and loved. So he says to the Pharisees, you see problems and I see possessions. You see the scum of the earth and I see something that is loved and valuable and precious to me. I don't know about you, but every time I walk out, well, at least sometimes when I walk out my front door, I need to check my attitude. I need to pray, Lord, help me to see sinners through your eyes, because honestly, when I go out there, I don't often see sinners as valuable. There are those that I don't see as worth my time. And I have to say, Lord, please check my attitude. Not everyone's valuable in my eyes. But you know what? I'm glad. I sure am glad that's not true of our Heavenly Father. He sees us all as loved and valuable and precious to Him, even the worst of sinners. How does God see sinners? How does God love sinners? I'm going to give you just a few verses so that you'll understand this, how God sees sinners. John 3:16. You know this one, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much does God see, love sinners? Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know how much God loves a sinner? Isaiah puts it this way. I almost said Isaiah. That's Australian. Isaiah puts it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we can study those words of Jesus earlier on, a couple of chapters back, in the book of Luke, when he weeps over the city of Jerusalem, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. And you hear his cry, because when Christ sees a sinner, he sees a possession that's lost. And when Christ sees a sinner, he sees someone as a possession that is loved and valuable and precious to himself. And you see, these parables not only tell us about the fact that they're lost and that they're loved, but they also tell us that when Christ looks at a sinner, he sees one that is limited. They're limited. They're helpless. There's this helpless sheep that's just wandered astray. I guess sheep just do that sometimes. Isaiah, remember? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Sheep just do that, apparently. And you know what? God compares lost sinners to sheep. They just take off. They wander off and they don't know where they are. And when they find themselves lost and all alone and helpless, they just kind of curl up in a ball and they refuse to move. And the Bible tells us that sinners, again, are like lost sheep that are limited. They do not have the ability in and of themselves to make their own way back to the flock. They'll not make it back there by random chance. And that's why the shepherd himself has to come looking for them. They're hopeless and they're helpless in their current state. You know, the Pharisees, when they looked at sinners, I can bet they didn't see people who were limited. I mean, the Pharisees' attitude was basically this. You know, if you could just be more like me, you'd be okay. Well, how about this one? If a woman loses a coin, that coin will not come back unless the woman goes looking for it. The coin is very limited. In fact, you might say it's dead in its current state. It'll never make its own way back into her purse. It'll never make its own way back where it's supposed to be. Now, when we read the parable of the prodigal son, you might say, well, okay, there you go. There you have a son who returns on his own. But I think when we really study that passage too, we find he was limited. Because he could have never come back had his father not gone out and found him. And by using these three parables, Christ says to the Pharisees, you don't look at sinners right. You don't see sinners right. They're lost, they're loved, and they're limited. He says, you see them as something to stay away from. You see them as a problem. But I want you to know I see them as lost possessions. And I see them as loved possessions. And I see them as limited possessions. They need something. And that leads us to the last aspect of how God in Christ sees sinners. They're lost and they're loved and they're limited. But what do all three of the people in these passages do when they lose something? Starts with an L. Right? They look for them. Right? They're not only lost and loved and limited, but they're looked for. Lost sinners are looked for. It's the owner. It's the one who's in charge who takes the initiative and goes out to find them. And so God is telling us sinners are looked for. You know what? God has given us the blessed privilege of being involved in his work in looking for sinners. And if we were to obey our Lord, you know what? We need to really watch our attitudes sometimes. Like I said, because there in fact is a Pharisee in all of us, isn't there? There's a tendency in us to look down on sinners. There's a tendency for us to be harsh, more harsh than we need to be on sinners. There's a tendency for us to see them as not worth our time unless we're careful, unless we're obedient, unless we're led by the Holy Spirit. So God is telling us that sinners are looked for. What does it take to look for them? If I were to see a sinner as a lost possession of God, as a loved possession of God, as a limited possession of God, what would I have to do to look for them? What would it take? Very quickly, these 4 points. Because the parables help us with that. Looking involves leaving. It involves leaving. Leaving some of the things we want to do. Leaving some of the things that are important to us because it's valuable, because it's worth it. And that's why, as you know, throughout the New Testament, we're told to go and find sinners. We're never to assume they're just going to show up at our front door. Now, sometimes they do, and that's great, but that's not the norm, right? The Bible tells us to go out and look for them. It takes leaving. But you know, in these parables, it also takes persevering. Persevering. The shepherd didn't just walk out his front door and there was the sheep. And the woman didn't just 2 minutes into the search find the coin. The father didn't just sit at the door a couple of hours there and his son comes strolling up. It takes persevering also. And we all know, even today, we all have examples of people that we know who've persevered in praying for someone, whether it be a coworker or a neighbor or somebody like that, in praying for them and witnessing to them, hoping that someday that they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. And they've persevered. They've kept on. I'm so glad somebody kept up with me. I had a friend who just kept trying. Every time I would push him away, he'd keep trying and inviting me to his church and witnessing to me until finally I got saved. I'm so glad he kept up. I'm so glad he persevered. So looking involves leaving. Looking involves persevering. Looking also involves effort. It's work. And the shepherd walked off into the wilderness alone, and he found the sheep. But to be honest with you, was that the hard part? I would assume the hard part, what did he do when he found the sheep? He threw the sheep onto his shoulders and carried it all the way back into the village. That was the hard part. That took a lot of effort. It took personal effort for the woman to find that coin. She had to light a lamp. She had to sweep the whole house. It took personal effort for the father to run out and to find his son. See, sinners are lost and loved and limited, and they're looked for. And that takes leaving and persevering and effort. So do you think it's all worth it? Is it worth it? All that you have to leave, all that effort you have to put forth, all that perseverance. You know, sometimes it just doesn't seem like it's worth it. Or is it? One of the things I think that Christ wants to teach us from these parables is that it is worth it. It's worth it. You know why? Because when the shepherd found the sheep, after all that looking, after all that persevering, after all that effort, he lays it on his shoulders, and what does he do? He rejoices, doesn't he? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he goes back to his village, and he calls all his friends and neighbors together, and they all rejoice together. The woman, when she finds her coin, what does she do? She gathers all her friends and neighbors together, and they rejoice together. And then the father, when he finds his son, he kills the fatted calf. He invites the whole village over, and he says, "Let's rejoice together. My son was lost, and now he's found." So you see, looking involves leaving, looking involves persevering, looking involves effort, but you know what? Looking also involves joy. Joy. What a wonderful privilege we have of looking for sinners for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that's the business we're involved in. Looking for sinners for our Lord. I really look forward to the time when we can all rejoice together when one sinner, even one sinner, is brought to repentance. We can all rejoice together in that. Look forward to that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this word that you've given us. Thank you for these parables you've given to instruct us. God, I pray that you'd forgive us of that complacency that we've had. Forgive us for the harsh and critical attitude, the Pharisaical attitude we've had towards sinners. And Lord, help us. Help us even now to see sinners more through your eyes. Help us to see sinners as lost and loved and looked for and limited. Lord, help us to have compassion on those who are lost, to go out and to look for them through perseverance and through the effort. And Lord, we look forward again to the joy that will come when one sinner is brought to repentance. And we can all rejoice together in that. Lord, we thank you for the blessed privilege you've given us of looking for sinners for your sake and for your glory. Help us to be faithful in doing just that. In Jesus' name.